So the challenge usually started, let's say, mid-October every year for several years when I was a kid. You know what happened in the middle of October?
Happy Good Christmas.
Okay, something. You're on the right track. You are on the right track because mid-October is when, I might have to explain some of my terms to the younger ones in the audience, when in the mail, that means the postman, not an email, right? In the mail came two catalogs. You know where I'm going with this. There is the Montgomery Ward Christmas catalog and the Sears Roebuck Christmas catalog. For my brother and me, this should have been proclaimed a national holiday because we always waited for that. Now, it was never explained to us by my mom how the catalogs were connected directly to Santa Claus. How, first of all, we didn't quite know how my mom got the messages of what we wanted from the catalogs to Santa, but you know, there are certain things you just don't question. We also didn't know why it was that Santa needed to shop from Ward's and from Sears, because doesn't he make the stuff with the elves in the North Pole? But, you know, there again, there are just certain questions that if it turns out well, you just don't ask too many questions. But from mid-October on to Christmas, that's a long haul, right? That's like 8 weeks, something like that. When you're a kid, when you're like 6, 7, 8 years old, 8 weeks seems like an eternity, right? And it was really, really, really difficult for us to have patience, which is what we're going to talk about today, as the fourth fruit of the Spirit that we're going to look at is patience. And I would not say that my brother and I were patient. I guess that probably every week, if not more often than that, we were asking my mom, how many more days till Christmas? How soon is it? And my mom was just like, oh, okay. She'd look at the calendar and do the math just to try to calm us down a little bit. After a while was when my mom decided to try to help us along with the patience. It was kind of lame, but it helped for a little bit. She would buy us pre-Christmas gifts. Now, as a parent, you might think, boy, that's kind of spoiling your kids. No, it was socks and underwear, usually, you know. But my mom was brilliant about this. She'd buy the socks and underwear, stuff we needed anyway. That's why it wasn't spoiling us. But she would, like, wrap them up in pretty Christmas paper. So it was like, you know, early November, Veterans Day, we celebrated with, oh, you know, new BVDs or something like that, right? So at least it gave us something to look forward to. It kind of kept us on track. It didn't solve the problem. It didn't suddenly give us patience that we never had, but it shifted our focus in such a way that we could endure it just a little bit better than if we had no sense of anything guaranteeing that it was moving towards the goal that we're all waiting for. And I think therein is kind of the problem with patience. If there's something that we're waiting for or something that we're wishing, it's all the more difficult if it's something where there don't seem to be any guarantees. At least waiting for Christmas was difficult, but it was there on the calendar. You knew that no one could, you know, pull it out from underneath you at the last minute and say, oh, no, never mind, no Christmas this year, right? You knew as a kid even that that was a guaranteed thing. So even though it was hard to wait, you still had something to focus on. You had a timeline. But so many of the things in life, we don't really get a timeline, do we? Things we hope for, oftentimes we think about things for our kids, things that we wish for our children and those that we love. Maybe their life isn't in a place that we wish their life would be, and so we've been praying for them diligently over the years. But there's not a timeline that God gives us that says, I know you're worried about your children, but in 8 weeks, everything's going to work out. You don't know that, right? When God invites us to patience, he doesn't always give us those protections. Now, I would argue, however, that God does give us little pretty packages of socks and underwear once in a while. And what metaphor? pretty packages of socks and underwear, meaning that there are little glimpses all around. If we're paying attention to it, there are little glimpses all around that God is saying, I'm not giving you all the answers, I'm not giving you the timeline, but little reminders, first of all, that God is there, that God is hearing our prayers, that God does answer prayer, and that he's at work. Now, sometimes I think the patience then becomes, will God answer my prayer in the way I want God to answer the prayer? And sometimes the journey of faith means that we have to trust God that God is going to bring not necessarily just what we ask for, what we want, but God is going to bring what's best. Amen? But isn't that a beautiful example? That's a beautiful example, right? Because when the flowers show up every spring, it reminds you that God is sovereign, that God's in charge, that God is at work doing things. Now, that also brings up a story for me that was a challenge of patience. This has to do with my time living in St. Louis, Missouri. When I moved to St. Louis, that was the first time I lived in the Midwest. And I had come from Los Angeles. And you know what the change of seasons are in Los Angeles? In the spring, they bring out the pink plastic plants, and in the fall, they bring out the brown plastic plants. Okay, that's change of seasons in Los Angeles. But so when I went to the Midwest, one of the things I was excited about was the fact that there are seasons and the weather changes, and there might even be snow. For a California boy, snow is very exciting. For somebody who's lived in it your whole life, you're probably like, oh no, you just have to shovel it, right? But I remember that first winter in St. Louis was pretty cold. And there was snow, and it didn't take long before the excitement of the season kind of wore off. And when it got to be about March and they had another snowstorm, I was kind of, I'm sort of tired of this, Lord. I'm ready for spring. I'm ready for those flowers to pop up. And you know what happened? Right around the very beginning of April, the flowers started to come out. And I was thinking, okay, good. It is actually going to be spring at some point, and I'm very excited about that. But you know what happened? 2 weeks later, after all of those flowers popped out, there was another snowstorm. And some of those flowers, some of the petals on those flowers wilted and fell off. Now, when those things happen, that can actually be very discouraging, can it? It takes another level of patience. It takes another level of faith. Not just waiting for stuff to happen, but sometimes the things that happen build up hope, and then something drops off, and we are likely to maybe lose a little bit of faith because of that. It might have been easier if we hadn't had that little glimmer of hope. But God is all about giving us these glimmers of hope, not just to show us that the things we want are coming, but to remind us, most importantly, that God is present, that God is there, and that God is taking care of us. And if you look all the way through Scripture to all the people of faith, or all of those who strived to have faith, that seemed to always be the message from God. The message from God was not, I'm going to give you everything that you want when you want it. The message from God was always, is always, and will always be, I am with you. And let that be the foundation for everything else that happens in life.
Isaiah 49:8.
Amen.
When the time is right.
And see, that's the thing. Only God knows when the time is right, right? So here's the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. This is like one of my favorite chapters in like the whole Bible. I don't know if any of you are familiar, if you've been familiar before with Romans 8, but if you're having a bad day, read Romans 8. It will help you. It will encourage you, because not only are the words powerful, but if you put them in the context of Paul preaching to believers who are facing, persecution to stand up for their faith, to live their faith, you immediately realize that what Paul is trying to do to help the believers in Rome is exactly what every believer has needed in every generation, and that is encouragement in the midst of dark times. And he says in verse 18, he kicks it off by saying, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul is really encouraging the believers and all of us to a different perspective about how we look at the hardships and the things that are happening all around us in the world. Now, granted, verse 18, if you heard it from your mother at the 1st of November, might not be as encouraging as Paul meant it to be. David, it's okay. When Christmas gets here, it's going to be so spectacular. If you actually, David, opened up all the presents that you want to open up now, Christmas will be very disappointing because there won't be anything fun or exciting. My mom is completely correct, and it did completely nothing to encourage my spirit in that moment because I'm a little 8-year-old kid that all I can think is, I want it, and I want it now. In other words, I was coming at it from a point of immaturity. And Paul is actually inviting these believers, some of them very young believers, very young in the faith, he's inviting them to a new level of maturity. And that's why we say that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is present in all of us who are believers, whether a brand new believer or we've been a believer for 50 years. But the fruit is what grows out of that journey of walking in faith with the Holy Spirit who is inside us. And like any immature person, the process of maturing is having experience that helps you to see the world more realistically, to see things more the way it really is, and to respond to the world in more mature ways. So while a new believer can have the fruit of the Spirit as much as an old believer, the interesting thing about the fruit of the Spirit is God can give it, but in a way we have to develop. We have to grow in it. We have to, dare I say, practice. Patience is something to be practiced. If you want to practice patience, here's how you start. It's actually very simple. You get down on your knees and you say, Dear Lord, give me patience, because yes, see, that's the deal, right? If you pray for patience, when we pray for patience like that, we're actually hoping that God will suddenly, you know, part the clouds of heaven and suddenly our whole heart and attitude and everything will be changed. When God says, oh, you want patience? Here's how you get patience. You live it. You practice it every day. Now, does that mean it's something we earn? Well, no, it isn't, because then if it were something we earn, it wouldn't be a fruit of the Spirit. But it is something that we develop. And I think that's the beauty of the fact that patience is the fourth fruit. It's not the very first fruit put down there. What comes before patience? There's love, there's joy, there's peace. And we've been talking about those three, right, over the last 3 weeks. In other words, as someone who has the Holy Spirit within you, you are also growing in your love, you're growing in your joy, and you're growing in your peace. So if you're looking for patience to blossom in your lives and not, like the plants in St. Louis, to wither and fall apart when the snowstorm comes, you practice the first three. When you live in love and you live in joy and you foster all those things, the peace, then suddenly the patience has something to focus on. And that, you see, that's exactly what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to give the believers in Rome and us today, 2,000 years later, something to focus on. You, my friends, he's saying, you're totally focused on your suffering. That's all you can see. It's like you got blinders on, and that's what's right in front of you. He says, I understand that. It's very intense suffering. Their suffering is worse than probably anything you and I will ever face, that in the fact that they possibly could have lost their lives and been tortured and killed or imprisoned, all kinds of horrible things for their faith. But he's saying, don't just focus on that, because the reality The reality in the universe is God is sovereign over all these things, so there's something even greater than your suffering. And so, as those he's inviting to maturity, he says, I consider that our present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So in a very mature way, he's trying to get them to shift their focus from this narrow perspective where all they can see is, right now I'm scared, right now it hurts, right now I don't see the end of it. What if my family is harmed? All the things that we get afraid of, right? And he says, take off the blinders because the truth of God is so much bigger than that. He says in verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. In other words, he's inviting us to this new perspective, this new posture towards life, which is not one of fear and worry and impatience, but it's a new posture of life that says, I'm all about eager expectation. That's it. That's eager expectation. When I was 8 years old, I did, in fact, I wasn't always patient, but I had eager expectation for the future because I knew that Christmas Eve was going to come. That was the other thing that was good. My mom let us open presents on Christmas Eve. We didn't have to wait till Christmas Day, so that helped us one day to go, okay. So there was that, but you see what I mean. I had something to focus on. I had the eager expectation. My mom was glad that we had eager expectation. She didn't want to squelch that. She wanted us to experience the fullness of Christmas by walking through the eager expectation, as difficult as it was. And in a sense, that's what's happening for us. That's what Paul is trying to encourage us with. He's saying to all of us, he's saying, I know it's really hard right now, but in a way, the difficulty you are facing right now is going to seem so small when you get to the other side. When Jesus returns in all his glory, when all things are made right, when Jesus restores everything as they are meant to be, when we are living in eternity with the Heavenly Father who made us, we won't even remember what we've been facing right now. We won't even remember that that's all we could really see. I think that's why later in the passage, in verse 22, Paul is going to use the imagery of childbirth. Now, I always want to be careful when I talk about the metaphor of childbirth in Scripture, because there's always the danger that I might give the implication that I know what that's like. And so I will begin with the disclaimer, I don't know what that's like. I've been very close to it, but I have not experienced it for myself. But I love the imagery, right? Because childbirth, the process of childbirth, can be very difficult, can be very painful. And you can say it's 9 months. You can say there's a date specific, but you also know it doesn't always land that way. Sometimes it comes early. Sometimes it comes late. And sometimes there are tragedies where it doesn't end the way that we had hoped. So childbirth is something that's filled with potential fears and difficulties and unknowns. But I think Paul wants to use the imagery of childbirth, even though Paul, like me, never experienced it personally himself. I think he sees in that imagery the idea that there can be so much struggle and so much unknown to go through. But when the child is born, when all that you've waited for comes to pass, and there's the beauty of that new little life in your arms, you've got a whole new focus. Not that you didn't feel the pain, not that the pain and the struggle wasn't real. You don't dismiss that at all, but the beauty of it is when you look in the eyes of that little one, you have a brand new focus on something glorious, yes? And I think that's what Paul really wants to do with that imagery. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. I think this is beautiful too. This is another reason why I love this passage, because what Paul is talking about is not just our individual lives and one day everything's going to be okay. But he's also talking about when Jesus comes, he's coming not just to restore your life and mine, he's coming to restore all things. He says, the whole creation has been groaning. Not just you and me, the whole creation is not where it was originally designed to be. But God's going to restore that whole thing. That gives me encouragement as well, because what good would it be for me to get my whole life worked out or to get all my personal prayers answered and yet still live in a world that was broken and messed up, right? Because then all things wouldn't be fixed. It would just be temporary. But if all things are made right, then God is not only fixing my life and your life, but he's putting us in a new place in the presence of God for eternity, where there are no more tears. There is no more pain. There is no more waiting. There's no need for patience. Try to get your head around that for a second. In heaven, you don't need patience. Wow. That's kind of a hard thing to imagine, what that's like. Yeah, that's part of what makes it heaven, right? Exactly. But I want to jump back up. I've been talking about verse 22, but I want to jump up to verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. I think this is part of the beautiful story about how God works, is we can get all theological now and talk about the fall, when humans, we chose to go our own way. Everything fell apart, right? Just like I was talking about. It isn't just an individual life, it affects everything. When starting with Adam and Eve, and for everybody since other than Jesus, we've chosen our own way. And it's not only had a negative impact on each of our individual lives, it changed everything. The world was fallen when human beings were fallen. That's what it suggests. But the beautiful thing here is it's not saying that God said, okay, it's my will for everything to fall apart, but it's saying that when everything did fall apart, when God gave us the choices and we chose the wrong door, God was immediately beginning the process towards restoration. From the beginning, when Adam and Eve first ate the fruit, remember, it said that God was walking in the garden. He says, where are you? He's saying to Adam. He's looking for Adam. He's looking for Eve. I'm kind of thinking this is kind of like a parent that's like, I know where you're hiding, but I want to see if you'll let me know. God knows where they are, but where are you? Because he's wanting to draw them out to be able to live in relationship with them. Now, why are they wanting to hide from God? They want to hide from God because they know they did the wrong thing. They know they raided the cookie jar, and they're probably pretty sure that God knows they raided the cookie jar. And so in their shame, they're hiding from God. Isn't that the brutality of the fall? The brutality of the fall is not just that we sinned and things went south. The brutality of the fall is that when things went south, we decided we needed to hide from God to protect ourselves. That, I think, is where God's heart is broken. Not just in the fact that we chose the wrong path, but that when there was the opportunity to come back to him to be healed and to be redeemed, our natural tendency is to run away. You can't be healed when you run away from the great physician. He wants to restore us. But then that's why there's good news here. Paul is essentially saying, okay, God gave us our choice. We made the wrong choice. It had catastrophic consequences. But ever since then, God has been working towards restoring all things. And that this is when he brings in this wonderful word that can be so misused if you don't see it in the biblical context. And that word is hope. Hope. Now, what do I mean by misused? We tend to think of hope the way it gets used just generally. Hope is like wishful thinking, right? Maybe if we're lucky, things will go our way and not the other way. Maybe things will get better. Maybe if something's hard in my life, there's a chance that things might work out. But that's not the hope that Paul is talking about. That's not the hope that Jesus taught us. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a vision of the future that is so powerful and so real that we can say we know it's going to happen. It's an interior insurance is a beautiful word. It's an interior reality that says, even though it is not here yet, it's already real inside my heart. Because that's the God that we serve. So God subjected the creation to the consequences of human failure, but in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Now, there's something really, 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 really radical about this phrase. On the surface, you might say, okay, when Jesus returns, everything gets restored, things don't rot and break down and all that anymore. That's true. That's completely true. But notice he says it's also brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Now, when I look at that closely, I go, well, I think I'm a child of God, and I don't know, I'm waiting for freedom and glory. You know, someday maybe freedom and glory, but right now, you know, why would the rest of the world want to come and be like me? But they should, because what Jesus Christ has done, even though we wait for this future fulfillment, what Jesus Christ has done is real right now, today, in each one of us. That's why Paul is so much emphasizing that the Holy Spirit is in you and in me. The reality of the glory of God, the reality of the freedom of God is already here for you and for me. And you see, when we miss that, it's just that problem of perspective. We're looking with blinders at the negative things in the world. We're looking at how things aren't the way we wish them to be. We look at our lives and see the things that are broken and hurtful and fearful and all of that. And Paul, more than that, Jesus, is saying, get a bigger picture, David. All of us. Get a bigger vision. When you jump down to verse 23, he says, beyond the idea of childbirth, looking forward to that, he says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. So in other words, he's saying the first fruits of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, even though everything isn't completed yet, the Holy Spirit is alive and well in you. There's your first fruits. It's already there. We're not waiting for the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit's already present in us, but we groan inwardly. Now, when I first read that, I thought, oh, okay, well, that sounds like he's saying, yeah, it's like childbirth, right? It is going to be, it's kind of like, it is going to be miserable for a while. Got 8 weeks or so where it's going to be miserable until Christmas, but then one day it's going to get better. But notice the context, though. He says, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. That waiting eagerly is a positive thing. That's that expectation coming back, right? That means that the groaning isn't something miserable. He isn't saying, well, you all have the Spirit, but I know you're miserable. Okay, we're all kind of like Eeyore, you know, kind of walking around going, well, I guess this is good as it gets. One day heaven will come, but today it's really growl, you know, it's really lousy. No, he said, we're groaning. What it is like in the middle of November, it's like, I cannot wait for Christmas. It's a good groan. It's a groan of expectation. It's a groan and a hope that means when that day comes, I'm going to be all that more excited. That's what I mean. And here's how I know that that's all true, because that's the exact word he's going to use when we jump down to verse 26. He's really teaching us to pray. He's really teaching us that if we're needing patience and we're struggling to believe and hold the hope of the future, Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us through wordless groans. Same word. Now, Can you imagine the Holy Spirit of God interceding for us in prayer, saying, well, Heavenly Father, life's pretty lousy for David, and I guess I should intercede for him, and I don't know if things will get any better, but why is his life so miserable? And that's not the Holy Spirit, right? When the Holy Spirit intercedes, the groans, the idea of the groans is it's beyond words. It's something that we can't encapsulate in words, and it's something that comes from the deepest place in the heart. And that's the Holy Spirit of God interceding for us. The Holy Spirit isn't interceding for us saying, hey, could you give David a good turn today? The Holy Spirit of God is looking inside of each one of us, and he's drawing that deepest place in our hearts and offering it before the Father because there are no words. It's too big. Sometimes what's too big is the pain. Sometimes what's too big is the loss. Sometimes what's too big is our trouble, our struggle to have patience. But the Holy Spirit brings it before the Father. And the Father, it says, who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. This, to me, is the essence of hope, is this reality, is that everything that you and I are facing, everything we struggle with, the hardest thing down to the last molecule, God knows. The first part of this passage was just this big universal perspective. Paul saying, look at the big picture. Don't just look at your individual life. Look at the big picture of what God's doing through time and in his time, and all the glory is going to be there. And it's all working to a beautiful conclusion. At the same time, Paul ends by reminding us that the God of creation has every one of our hairs numbered. Sometimes I think that's where I struggle to have faith. It's easy for me to say, yeah, God's got the whole picture worked out. I can much easier believe that. I can believe it's all going to be okay, that God has a plan in mind. But when I struggle to have hope, when I struggle to have faith, it usually lands in the place where I say, But I wonder if God really cares about me. I wonder if God really gets what I'm going through. Or is God just saying to me, hey, you know, suck it up, David. It gets better at the end. Sometimes I think we wonder if that's how God is responding. But if you ever worry if that's how God is responding, remember what he did for you. And for me, remember the cross. Remember what I can't even imagine. What could it be like for the Heavenly Father to release his son to come into the world where he knew that very broken world was going to try to destroy him? And he even sacrificed his own self for that sake. We're all kind of living the way of the cross right now, but the way of the resurrection is coming. And in fact, Paul wants us to hold on to this great thought. This is where patience comes from. This is the focus. Is that even though we're waiting for resurrection, because the Holy Spirit is present in each one of us, that resurrection is already real. It's already here. And that's how we can live a life of meaning and victory and hope. So much so that even when the world questions us, we can say, but I know it's coming. I know, because his Spirit is within me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your hope that's beyond words. It's beyond even what we can probably explain to other people, but we can tell our story, Lord. We can share our lives with other people, and that we pray, Lord, that others will see this hope alive within us, even without words, and have their hearts drawn towards you by the power of your Holy Spirit speaking through our lives. Lord, in those times when we are impatient, Help us, Lord, take our perspective off the negatives and to focus on the truth and reality of all that's good and real and all the things that are coming. Lord, when our struggle to have patience is because we're waiting for your good gifts and celebrating in expectation, Lord, we just pray that you'll give us the focus to continue on that path. And Lord, I pray that in our lives as well, that we will communicate to every person not only that God is sovereign over the whole universe, not only that Jesus is coming again, but that Jesus cares for and has died for every individual, that they are that precious and that loved. And I pray, Lord, that that would be your channel for bringing hope to a hurt and lost world until all things are made new. In Jesus' name, amen.